We are in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Thank you, Brother Bob, for that meditation. I thought you were going to give my whole sermon. It's going to be a short sermon today, I guess. Anyway, for most people, when something grabs their interest, they aren't satisfied with just a little bit. You got to have more. And how many of you like Snickers candy bars? And can you do just one bite? Usually not. And usually in other things, those of you who like sports, you just watch your sports for, 2 seconds, and then you've had enough and put it away? I usually sit and watch the whole game, right? Beginning to end, and you don't like anybody to interrupt, so I won't call you intentionally. It'll be an accident. I honestly say it will be an accident if I need to call you during your favorite football time, other sports, whatever it may be. Our public education system is supposed to expose our children to all of the life opportunities that are available to them and to give them the basic tools to pursue those opportunities. And the same is true in the church. I'm constantly trying to figure out illustrations that will grab your interest and get you interested as I teach and as I preach from the Bible, from the scriptures, using different illustrations. And some of you roll your eyes at some of the illustrations I come up with, but I'm doing the best I can, really. Sometimes you wonder about that, don't you? Avis Hewitt's second grade Sunday school class had been emphasizing the memorization of Scripture. And one little 7-year-old boy was beginning to really get into the program, and he was working hard in the classroom, memorizing. And he even took his memory work home, and he was working on his memory work sitting at the kitchen table. And his dad was really interested in this. His dad was kind of surprised because he'd never seen his little boy so excited. So his dad began asking him about the whole procedure. He asked the question, well, son, what kind of a prize, what kind of reward do you get when you memorize all of those scriptures? And the little boy kind of looked up at him with a kind of a startled look, just innocence, and he said, we get to learn more. We get to learn more. Wow, that little boy's teacher had finally broken through and emphasized and had achieved that difficult challenge of motivating a child that they can learn more if they memorize and if they study. That's a pretty good accomplishment in itself, isn't it? But all motivation isn't that easy, is it? Stubbornness and independence have to be overcome in a lot of us. One of my favorite childhood TV shows was Rawhide. Get them up, move them out. Anybody else with me? Yeah, all righty. Now, some of you ladies may have been watching them because of some of the actors. I don't know, but I just like the storyline and the cattle driving adventures. Several episodes focused on the challenge of trying to get the cattle to where they were supposed to be, where the herd boss wanted them to go. And I can tell you a few stories about herding pigs. I don't have any stories about herding cattle, but I can tell you some stories about herding pigs. Anyway, that's a whole nother line. I'm getting off track here. Another one of my favorites, oldies, is Wagon Train. Even though the trail was tough, when the wagon master yelled, move them out, the settlers were assured that there was something better coming, and that they were going to achieve their goal if they followed the directions of the wagon master, right? So get them up, move them out. Jesus Christ claimed all authority. And he tells his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be, what? Condemned. This is a major important message, isn't it? The message of salvation in Jesus Christ is a life and death message. The gospel message of salvation has continued to be spread to all people, sometimes quickly, but oftentimes it has been very inconsistent and very slow. We've just reviewed the story of Stephen. Brother Bob reminded us of the story of Stephen. What happened in the end with Stephen? He was stoned to death. That would be a shock to the church, wouldn't it? If somebody came in here and grabbed one of us and took us out into the parking lot and stoned them to death, that'd be a little frightening, wouldn't it? What do you do when you're scared? Well, let's read our text. We're just going to be looking at the first four verses of Acts chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we get into this passage? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are in control of all things, that you are very aware of every situation, and that you have a plan laid out for your people. You have assured us that we have everlasting life through Jesus Christ, no matter come what may, whether we have a short life or a long life. If we are living for you, you have promised us eternal glory. It's not because of what we do, but it's because of Jesus Christ who has paid for all of our sin. We are thankful for that. Help us to remember that we have full redemption in Christ. Help us to remember that we have your Spirit within us to enable us, to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to motivate us. Let us be your people. Let's move boldly in your will, in your way, in your timing. Guide us as we spend a few moments reflecting upon this passage, and help us to evaluate our own lives and our commitment to you, our further service to you, that your name will be glorified and that Jesus Christ will be elevated before those around us as the Savior of the world, their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have 3 points that I want to deal with from these verses that we've just shared with. The first one is that the church began with a powerful burst of growth, a powerful burst exploding before the public. 50 days after our Lord was crucified and buried, they had the day of Pentecost. And, of course, Jesus was resurrected. The story of Jesus didn't end with his burial, did it? He was resurrected. We celebrate that Easter morning. And then 50 days came and went, and the Jewish nation had this celebration of Pentecost. And it wasn't the normal Pentecost, was it? On that day of Pentecost, God poured out his Holy Spirit, and the church began with a bang, with a burst. The great roundup of souls began in God's timing on the right day with the right people, just as Jesus had foretold. God sent his Holy Spirit, pouring them out upon the apostles, and the 12 apostles spoke very clearly and distinctly about the power of God, and it grabbed the attention of the public because they were speaking in the hometown languages, and this was unusual. There was the sound of the mighty rushing wind. Everybody came rushing to see what in the world is that sound coming from. And here they have the apostles standing there preaching the good news, glorifying God that Jesus was the Savior of the world. The church began like a bright flash of light. I mean, boom, there it was. Everybody was excited. And the church exploded into existence there in Jerusalem, which was overflowing with visitors from all around the world as they came to celebrate this national feast. How many converts were there to Christianity there on that first day? Do you remember? about 3,000. Can you imagine? We'd have to have about 6 services in order to accommodate just the first congregation of the church. About 3,000 converts came that very first day, giving their life to the Lord, and were baptized into Christ, believing that He was the Messiah. And we don't stop it there. As you read through the book of Acts, the head count was consistently rising as the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved, is the testimony of Acts chapter 2, verse 47. So every day there are more and more believers coming to Christ, buried in the waters, and devoting themselves to Jesus Christ. Very quickly, by the time we get to the Acts chapter 5, verse 14, the size of the congregation was beyond counting the numbers. The believers had become a multitude. Can you imagine that? Having a multitude. It'd be like a massive town of believers, all believing the same thing. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Let's live for Jesus. How many of you'd like your neighborhood like that? The entire city? Wouldn't that be amazing to see all the goodness that would result from all people believing in Jesus? Well, Jerusalem was becoming that, as the church was becoming the priority within the community, growing larger and larger, affecting the lives of people. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ was very popular to the nation of Israel, because a lot of these people had personally seen Jesus perform the miracles. They were seeing the results of the miracles. And now not just Jesus, but who else is doing all these miracles? The apostles are performing miracles upon miracle, and they are seeing the effect of belief in the power of Jesus Christ. So the multitudes are coming, resulting in large numbers, more people coming, and the church is growing and growing in Jerusalem in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. But it's all in Jerusalem. The church's growth spurt was about to go bust. It was about ready to go bust. The entire evangelistic campaign for the church under the direction of the apostles was basically focused on the people whom they were comfortable with, they were familiar with, those Jews who were coming to where? To Jerusalem, and specifically to the temple. Now, the apostles were busy out in the streets. We learned that the Stephen was out performing within the streets when he was captured, taken before the Sanhedrin. But the gospel is not being taken basically beyond Jerusalem in the local area, around town, in Judea. Total failure was avoided when the deacons were ordained by the apostles to take care of the physical needs of the church. Remember, the apostles were so burdened with trying to make sure everybody's needs were being met, they weren't getting to everybody. So the 7 deacons were appointed. Once the deacons were appointed, that enabled the apostles to get back to what they had been assigned to do by Jesus. What were they to do? To preach and teach and spend time in prayer. And so they got back to that. But the apostles were only fulfilling one part of their assignment. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 records that Jesus laid out a plan of attack, a plan of proclamation. The apostles were to start in Jerusalem, then go to where? Into all of Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the remotest part of the earth. The gospel was not just to stay in Jerusalem, it was to be carried to all people. The church was to continue to spread out. And right now, It was all being sucked into just Jerusalem, just into Judea. The church was growing comfortable right where they were at. How many of you like to be comfortable? How many of you like to be uncomfortable? Your hands don't go up very easy, do they? We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to be out of our surroundings. We don't like to be with strangers and people that are different from us. We like our own little group, the people that we're familiar with. And that was what was happening with the church at this point. They were forgetting God's thoughts. God was not comfortable with what the church was doing. Jesus Christ was not comfortable with what was happening to the church. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel was for more than just the Jews. Now the Christians were struggling with this new concept, this new idea, and God will shake them up in the chapters to come, in the future to come. But He does something to them that they did not appreciate. God had to shake up the church, allowing Stephen's death, just as God had allowed Satan to raise havoc by having Jesus crucified. Did that make sense? Didn't make sense to the common person, but Jesus had to be crucified, had to be buried so that He could do what? Conquer the grave for us. We've been studying the book of Job. Job didn't understand why he was being persecuted. He didn't read chapters 1 and 2 like we did. And when his friends show up, they didn't understand why Job was undergoing all these troubles. They just thought immediately that he must be a horrible sinner. But God had a different plan. God had a different plan for Israel, for these Jews, for these first Christians. God overturned the uncomfortable bed where they were drowsy, laying asleep in the church, enjoying comfortable. God threw icy cold water into the bed of the Jerusalem believers, forcing them out of contentment and into the arms of the desperate masses who still needed to hear the gospel. Where did they go first? A lot of them scattered to Samaria. Now, we don't understand this very well, but for the Jews to mix with the Samaritans was a no-no. They'd always been told, you don't mix with the Samaritans. They're a bad bunch. Don't go there. What did Jesus do? Jesus went there. The story of the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. Not just a Samaritan, but a harlot, kind of, you know, the wrong kind of crowd. But Jesus went there. The apostles were witness of that. And now, as the church is being attacked, where do they have to go? Let's see, where were the good Jews not go? Samaria. Let's go to Samaria. It's okay, Jesus went there. We can go hide up there. God used the hatred of His enemies to motivate the church to do what it was supposed to do. God had protected the apostles from the jaws of death several times, but now He allows one of these brand new deacons, Stephen, to be brutally killed by the mob, and we're introduced to this guy named Saul of Tarsus. And he was just so happy that Stephen got killed. And he got so excited that he started to lead the persecution. He said, this is fun. This is good. This is the righteous thing to do. Let's get rid of those Christians. And he starts throwing them in jail. Breaking into your house, dragging you off, putting you in jail. Is that God's plan? Sometimes it's confusing, isn't it? Sometimes we don't understand why bad things happen to good people. Is God in control? Always. God is always in control. Do you remember Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God's got a plan. And He uses bad things to make good things happen. Evil people don't have the jump on God. God knows exactly what they're doing, and He's going to make it work out for His good. Do you believe that? Do we live it? Or do we sit back and complain? God, why did you let that happen? We see several people in scriptures kind of use that. Job used that. God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. Why did all my children die? Why am I going through all this persecution, all this torture? He didn't understand. He had to wait until God's timing revealed His goodness. The church had to wait to see what would become of this torture. Stephen didn't understand, but he asked God, don't let these people be held accountable for this sin. Don't you think his inner prayer was, God, open up their eyes so they can see that Jesus is the Messiah. And we come to the third point. The church scattered with the message of new life. They didn't scatter with a message of grumbling. They scattered with a message of new life. They fled from Jerusalem to preserve their personal safety, but their eternal hope and joy was still in who? Jesus Christ. Jesus was still their Savior. Jesus was still their Lord. Yes, they're trying to save themselves from torture, from jailing, from persecution, but they still believe Jesus was in control. He was, always will be, the Lord of life. Due to this dispersion motivated by the persecution, larger masses of people were exposed to the gospel message. Satan's effort to stop and destroy the church helped God's plan of moving to the next step of evangelizing the world. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. The death of Stephen took him to God's promised reward. It didn't end his eternity. It helped him to the next step. Now, God doesn't tell us all go out, get killed. That's not what the scripture says. But when we die, do you have someplace else to go? Yes, God has heaven prepared for us. So we should not fear death. And Stephen went to his death trusting in the promise, seeing Jesus at the right hand of God, he knew he had eternity as his future with God. So yes, the death of Stephen took him on to God's promised reward for being faithful, and it jump-started the outreach of the church. How many of you would like to have a pair of jumper cables hooked up to you and a battery? That'd be a little painful, wouldn't it? The church went through some pain when they had to run for their life, they had to leave all their possessions behind. They could only take what was on their back, and they were running for their life to get away from Saul and the persecution. And they had to find a new place to live. They probably went without some food. Oh no. We can't miss McDonald's, can we? We can't miss our favorite eating place, can we? Well, maybe it's time we did. Help us to wake up to the needs of the world. The scattered believers continued to talk about Jesus with everyone that they came in contact with because Jesus was the center of their life. They had been transformed by His grace and by His love to the point that they wanted other people to enjoy His blessings too. We have good news. Did you know that Jesus conquered the grave? Did you know that we can have eternal life through Jesus? Who else do you get that from? Nobody. Jesus was their hope. Jesus was the focus of their lives. Even through their hardships, they shared the gospel with all who would listen to them. Jesus was not just a Savior while they were in the temple. Jesus was not just a Savior when they were in Jerusalem or in Judea. He was the Lord of every minute of every day of their life. Jesus is the Savior, whether a person is enjoying peace or if they are running to save their neck. Jesus wants us to remember He is with us. How often? Always. Even to the end of our lives, the end of the earth. Yeah, the servants of the devil were accomplishing a lot of bad things against the church. But the church has Jesus. You have Jesus. Jesus is life. Jesus is our future. Jesus is our eternity. Jesus is the Lord, and He will call all of us into accounting before Him. God allowed Satan to crack the whip over His chosen ones to head them up and move them out. You got work to do. Get out of Jerusalem. I've tried to tell you, I have given you instructions, and what are you doing? You're just sitting around in Jerusalem. Time to get out of here. How many of you like cold water on your face or in the bed to wake up? It was startling. It scared the people a bunch. But it got them started on the track that God wanted them to go. Take the message to all people. Remember Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. We can look at several Old Testament and New Testament stories where God used bad situations to fulfill His divine plan of blessing His people, of getting more people to know about Him. This is just one of those many stories of head them up, move them out. We have been given the good news to pass on to the people around us. Will we move out? Or are we contented in our own little world of doing things on our time schedule, in our routine, when it meets our needs? Let's pray and hope that God won't have to shake us up, won't throw cold water on our plans before we get His job done. Be bold. Share Jesus. Go to those people you're not very comfortable with. Share life with Jesus, with those that are needing life. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this story. We thank You for the dedication of Your first century believers, that they didn't throw in the towel. They didn't quit. But they continued to hold dear to their hearts belief in the salvation that only Jesus can give, that Jesus truly gives. And they went on to areas that they weren't comfortable with, but you were with them and you helped them. You empowered them. You take us to places that sometimes we're uncomfortable, but you are with us. And we have the message of hope and life in Jesus. Give us the boldness, the wisdom to speak, to share hope and life with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.